I've carried a burden for too long on my own, and I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. Yeah, I see it now. I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surge, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father. Son for redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have the context for that kind of love. I don't understand it, I can't comprehend it, and I know that I
counts the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shores. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of of all creatures, great and small. He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain. I can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine. Cause he knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know. All the answers to the questions of life, but I know who I believe. He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry.
So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about distractions. I want to talk about distractions. The world is filled with distraction. I told Scott, even when he was praying, you know, and talking and opening up today, we don't correlate. We don't talk to try to, Tim and I, to really match what the other's going to sing, how he's going to open up with the message. We just pray and pray that God's going to lead. And I'm going to say more often than not, songs and how you open up and the message, all come together. God has a purpose for it. But you talked about distractions are going to be there in the car when we get back in it, when we're done. Yeah, they're going to be there. And so what we need to do is we need to be mindful of that. So stand with us today. We're going to look in God's Word. We're going to be in Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter number, if I can get to it. Philippians chapter number 4. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse number 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Father, as we come to you today, we're already excited and thankful to be in your house today. What a moving of your spirit. How exciting it is to hear folks lift up a praise to you, God. And we're just thankful for those that are gifted and blessed in the area of song and music to present the gospel in such a wonderful way. And God, it is good to be in your house today. We're thankful for each person that's come our way. Those of our home folk that are here, we're thankful to have them. And we're blessed to have those visitors that are with us today as well from wherever they came from, God. They didn't know what to expect coming in today. But we pray that today you will bless them. You will encourage them and strengthen them. And also, God, we pray that you'll bring conviction in our hearts and our lives. Let the message that we expound on these scriptures today, God, speak to our hearts. Help us understand the seriousness of the distractions in our world, in our little small world, in our bubble, those things that try to come in and attack us and distract us from you, God. Help us to get a better sense of that and an understanding of that as we look through your word today. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, God, of all of my unrighteousness. Help me to glorify you in everything that I do. Help me, God, to not be distracted today. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The word distraction means this. It means a thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. Anything that can cause us to be distracted and not be able to give. Now, to be distracted, I think I love the definition saying full attention, because you and I can all stand and look at somebody and be a million miles away, right? Amen. We do it all the time. We'll sit and we'll listen to something that somebody's telling us, and if we don't deem it important in our life, then we'll not really focus or be concerned about what's being said. Our mind is going to be somewhere else. So that's a distraction. We're distracted when we're not able to give a full attention to what's going on. And I know I love it. I think even my boys did it when they were younger, and I notice it sometimes from my little granddaughter back there. She wants your attention. Sometimes she will get your face and turn your face to hers. And I don't know how many times she's told me and my wife, her Mopsy, and then her mom and dad, and all of us in the family, put the phone down. She said, put the phone down, because if she's talking to you and you're holding that phone, she thinks you're not listening to what she's saying. And she's actually right. We don't pay attention like we should. We should all wear the T-shirt, easily distracted, I think, because we are. I think it has to do with the world that we're in, don't you? I think it has to do with the advancements that we have. It has to do with the world of technology and understanding just how fast-paced the world is. I didn't grow up with cell phones. I didn't grow up with, I didn't even grow up with a pager. I didn't grow up with any of these conveniences. The web was not around when I was a little kid. All I could do is play with Tonka trucks out in the backyard. That was my exposure to the world. It wasn't getting on a phone or a tablet or on a computer or even getting on your TV and just seeing what's going on all over the world. I didn't have that availability. So the world has drastically changed in my 57 years of life. We wonder, has it changed for the better? I think in some areas, yeah, it has. But I think in other areas, maybe it hasn't. And so what I want to do is look at some things, and hopefully you'll identify with a couple of these. Well, you may identify with all of these distractions that we need to be aware of. And the first distraction is FOMO, fear of missing out. Those that are anxious about having their phones and not being able to. Let me give you a couple of statistics here, and this might surprise you. Now, granted, our older crowd, those of us that didn't grow up with these things, we didn't know what it was like to have that immediate access in our pocket when we were kids. So as far as our frequency to grab the phone or to grab the tablet or to check, we're not as quick to grab as maybe some of our younger kids and grandchildren are. But through the course of about a year, this is an average person, which some are going to be a lot more, some are going to be a lot less, about 80 to 85,000 times you will grab your phone in a year. That's just an average person. So when we try to break that down, the length of my message that I'm going to preach today, and I know you're hoping, surely he'll be out of here before noon. I'm kind of banking on, yeah, we'll hopefully be out here before noon, beat the Methodists to lunch. But anyway, you're going to be tempted about eight different times, about every 4 minutes or so, a little over 4 minutes, to grab your phone. Those of you in this average, you know, some may be even more. Some of you may have already grabbed your phone 3-4 times while I've been opening up. And so this is a distraction. Now, I know that eventually what happens is, I'm not knocking phones. Listen, I've got one. I got the smartphone because I'm a dumb guy. So I need all the help I can get. So I'm not knocking phones. I'm not knocking being able to be understanding more intelligence, more information at my fingertips. I can look up a scripture. I can have access to all kind of, you know, Bible apps and devotional things. I'm not saying there's a lot of that phones are terrible. I'm saying what happens is it becomes habitual to us. You ever notice, and I've tried to observe people lately, you ever notice that a phone can be laying on a table and we can all be in a room together and you don't even have to have a notification pop off for you to grab it and pick it up and look at it? Now, don't tell me you're looking at the time, because we know better than that. We don't really care what time it is. We're looking to see if anything new has been added to the live feed. So when it becomes a habit, that is a distraction for us. And again, I'm not knocking phones because of how they can be utilized and how they can help us to be more productive, to be a witness for God, and the things we can pull from it. We just got to be careful that we don't allow technology to become a distraction to us, because it becomes a habit to us. If I get a notification, I pick up the phone and I check out and see what it is, because you want to know what it is. Somebody texting you, somebody calling you, somebody posting something that is important for you to be aware of. The problem is, many times our phone won't even sound off and we have the habit of grabbing. You know, some people even get up in the middle of the night and check their phones. If you wake up, and as we get older, I get up more through the night. As you get older, you'll understand what I mean. But as we get older, we get up more frequently during the night. When you do you grab your phone and see what's going on? Listen, if that's how bad it is for us, then this technology has become a distraction for us. Let me share something with you. I don't know who takes credit for creating the internet, but I'm going to tell you who needs credit for creating the internet. You're hearing it first right here, okay? King Solomon. Think about it. He had 700 wives. You're already laughing. I haven't even finished yet. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 ladies. I'm not knocking you ladies. What I'm saying is this. I got to really dig myself out of this. I'm going to try to do this delicately. He married these princesses from these other nations, okay? They all came to live with. I don't know how all that was set up. It boggles my mind when you say 700. I'm at a loss for words just there. But to think that he brought these in and these all became legitimately his wives, and these 300 concubines were basically the same thing. 1,000 different ladies he was practically married to and connected to and committed to, bringing all these backgrounds and histories and cultures into his kingdom. So can you imagine what it must have been like to have dinner? What kind of conversations were happening? I'm telling you that King Solomon created the first internet, because nothing went on back home that she wasn't going to be able to relate to everybody there in the kingdom, and Solomon was going to be aware of it. So there you go. He created the first internet. He was the wisest man. We know that God gave him wisdom to govern his people and to be a good king. But when it came to the family life, I'm going to say Solomon wasn't so wise. He had a few issues. About 999, too many relationships that he should have had. But think about Solomon and think about the distractions that came in his life. He had a lot of information, and he was fed a lot of information, and I'm sure he could have felt like, wow, this is awesome. I can literally know everything going on all over the globe, and this is a great thing. We think information and knowledge is power. We believe that. We're taught to think that, and I'm not necessarily saying that knowledge is not power. It does help us and influence us in certain ways, but let me share with you what can happen as a problem with information, a problem if we fear that we're missing out, a problem when we think, oh, if I don't know what has just been posted, if I don't know what event's going on the other side of the world and I'm not aware of that, then I am missing out. Here's what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he hath taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. He's concerned about getting all this knowledge and all this information, but at the end of the day, he even told us, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. It means absolutely nothing outside of us following, trusting, believing in God. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we see he came to the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole duty of man, the entire calling of man is to do this, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's what God told us we need to do. And so Solomon understood that then and he found that out. I'm not saying information is a bad thing. I'm just saying we must be careful to not allow those little things we carry around in our purse or in our pocket become a distraction to us from what is really important in life and the connection and the relationship that we have with God. You think there's anything important happening that God's not able to let you in on? God will let us know the important things in life. Another one that we have is actually life itself. Who is not in overload today? I mean, I'm talking even little kids. The stress that they have in school today, the pressure that they're under to live a certain way, to be a certain way, just living life can be a difficult thing. Let me share from Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. I love that word. This word means to be burdened. Sometime your heart's going to be overcharged. It's going to be burdened if you're not careful. With surfeiting, which is described as the pain one feels from a seizure. Surfeiting. And drunkenness. And cares of life. And so that day come upon you unawares. He's saying take heed that you don't fall into this trap, that we get so consumed with the things and the cares of life that we become overwhelmed and we miss out on what is truly important in our relationship to God. I got another passage of scripture in Matthew, one of my favorite passages, chapter 6, beginning in 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink, or what withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And here it is, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm not saying to be callous to life or to be unconcerned about things that are going on and important in life. But the problem falls in our lives when we feel like things are urgent and we spend time and energy on those things we consider to be urgent, and we are missing the most important things, which is developing our relationship with God, which is listening to the Spirit of God as He speaks to us. Jesus talked about the days of Noah. They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving and receiving in marriage. This is what was going on before the flood came. You ever thought about that passage of Scripture? Wow, let me think about it. Let's examine that. The flood came because of the ungodliness of the world. And obviously we know when we go back and we look in Genesis, we see what led up to that, and the hearts of men were evil continually. We see the thoughts and the things that happened leading up to the flood. But notice how it was described. They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving, they were receiving in marriage. They were literally living a natural life. The problem came in when they were concerned more about the things that they did and the stuff that they had than developing a relationship with God. God became secondary to them. They were more concerned about their image. They were more concerned about people. They were more concerned about who they thought they were. A lot of things come into play, and we've got to be careful about life. Yeah, but preacher, if I don't put the energy into this and into that and into this, you know, I'm responsible for this and I'm accountable for this, and this has got to be in place and that's got to be in check. We have all these things that can stress us out. What we got to understand is this, and listen, I have to revisit this often for me. I have to revisit this. My number one job in life is to glorify Jesus Christ. Everything else is after that. Yeah, but we got to raise kids. We got to make sure this thing. I get it. I know it. I'm with you. We got to do those things. We're accountable for those things. We're responsible to be good stewards of the money that we have. We're accountable to God for how we raise our kids. But listen, I'm not going to be effective as a husband or as a father or as a grandfather or as a pastor if I'm not being who it is that God wants me to be. Amen. That's the key. If we're not careful, we'll think that we're doing such a great job being overwhelmed by life and by work. I have to have this conversation frequently with young men when they start having kids. I know that we feel the sense and the urgency to provide for our families, and that is something God gives us. Absolutely, we are responsible and accountable. We need to provide for our families. But I always remark to the young men, don't get so caught up in thinking you must work to provide for your family that you miss your family. Don't get so preoccupied trying to provide your kids with everything they need and everything you think that they want that you entirely miss watching your kids grow up. Don't let life keep you from the life that God has for you to live. Be cautious of the distraction of everyday life. And I think this is a good one as well. Fears. We ever let fears distract us? You know something? Satan wants you to be scared to death right now, doesn't he? He wants you to be terrified to do anything. He wants you to be so scared that you have to look somebody in the face and ask him what they want you to call them. Amen. Amen. We can't just say yes, ma'am, anymore because it may not be a ma'am or think that it wants to be a ma'am. I'm not going to go down that road, but why do we let the government tell us what we need to do? We got a Heavenly Father that needs to be telling us what we need to do. We need to honor God. Don't let the fear of man keep you from doing what God's telling you to do. Listen in Matthew 14, 28. Paul answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. You know this story? And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And he, beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter was distracted by the waves. You know what's beautiful about this story that I always try to bring this point out and emphasize this is that when Peter got out of the boat to walk on the water, he saw Jesus coming, right? Let's go back to the story. In the boat, saw Jesus coming. When he got close enough, they recognized who it was. If it's you, bid me to come out and come to you. Jesus said, come on. He stepped out and he stepped on the water and he walking to Jesus. Then he turned and he looked at the waves that were boisterous. You know the problem we find here is that the waves were boisterous while he was still in the boat. He just didn't see them. They didn't have the power. They didn't have the effect on him as they did when he looked at them. When I start worrying more about what the government thinks of me, or what people think about me, what man thinks about me, than what God knows about me, then I've become distracted by my fears. There's one thing, I understand being fearful. I understand being smart to where we step back for a moment and analyze the situation. But we can become distracted by fear that we will not serve God in the full capacity that He's calling us to serve Him because we're terrified to step out and make a difference. You go into Matthew chapter 25 and see the parable of the talents. The talents were given, I believe, 5, 2, and 1. I give you 5, I give this other one 2, and I give this other one 1. And when I come back, I want to see what you've done with the talents. One had doubled 5 to 10, the other doubled 2 to 4. The other that had 1 just didn't even barely had the 1 still. And he said, what's wrong with you? What happened to the talent that I gave you? And he said, I was afraid, so I took it and I buried it and hid it in the ground. The problem is we're afraid to serve God because we don't want to offend somebody. I'm afraid to obey the leadership of the Spirit of God because I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Oh, goodness, the last thing I would ever want to do is let somebody in my family feel awkward if I ask them if they're saved. It's time for us to be awkward. It's time for us to be uncomfortable. It's time for us to obey God and not be driven and controlled by the fears that want to distract us from serving God. Anxiety, and I've told you numerous times that I suffer from anxiety. It's my thorn in the flesh. It's what I deal with and been dealing with for 30 years. I will deal with it. God pretty much told me I'm going to have it the rest of my life, but He's told me, just like He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Anxiety wants to destroy us. Depression and anxiety and stress is at an all-time high in the world today. I would say if you statistically looked at the number of medications that are being prescribed, I'm not knocking medication, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying because of the rise of the need, because of the depression and the anxiety. What is this saying globally? To me, it's saying that Satan wants us to be afraid. That's what he's doing. He wants us to be afraid. He wants to strike fear in you and I as Christians. If he can keep us afraid of him, afraid of the world, afraid of society, afraid of offending, afraid of hurting feelings, he wants us to sit and watch the news all the time and continually keep up with the progression of the war in Ukraine, which I, sadly to say, I've spent way too much time watching. He wants me to sit and be fearful of a situation that where I'm at right here in Sevier County, East Tennessee, I can do absolutely nothing about other than pray. To sit and be overwhelmed with stress and fear over that situation and cause it to distract me from what I need to be doing today. I'm not saying we don't need to care about it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we can be so overwhelmed with situations that fear, things that are fearful that perhaps many of them are not even going to come true. That we are not focused on God and serving God in the capacity He's called us to serve Him. The next one's our expectations. Wow, this is a good one. You ever want to relive your youth through your children? Your parents want to relive their youth through you? You know, what I see typically happens there is the things they didn't do or weren't capable or able to do, they want you to do. The things I wasn't able to do or capable to do, I want my children to do, and so on and so forth. And we see that expectation placed on lives. Imagine the pressure that young people feel when they feel like, I'm not really trying to do what it is that I think I want to do with my life. I'm trying to do what everything everybody else is telling me they want me to do in my life. I am expected and it is required of me to do this, even though it goes against the grain of what I feel like God's even telling me to do. Have you ever had to sit down with somebody that you care about, that loves you, that's put pressure on you in life and say, hey, I'm just got to tell you right now, I just don't feel like this is a direction in my life. It's not an easy conversation to have. But we can let expectations distract us from the calling that we have in our life. Galatians 1:10. And here's the question. For do I now persuade men or God? Ponder that for a second. Is it my goal to persuade men, or is it my calling to persuade God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If my goal is to please and satisfy people. Now listen, I understand a lot of us are people pleasers. We're people pleasers because we don't like confrontation. We don't like to have those awkward conversations. So rather than me address an issue that is burdening me and harmful to me, I won't talk to you about it. I will just satisfy you and do the best I can to make you happy, knowing inside it's eating me alive. That becomes a distraction to you because of the expectations that, well, listen to this too. Not only the expectations that people will place on you, we place expectations on ourselves as well. That we've got to be careful for. Imagine the conversation between John the Baptizer and his father, who was a priest. Well, Dad, I'm not going to college. I'm not going to preschool. I'm going in the wilderness, and I'm going to live out among the stars, bathe maybe once a month, and I'm going to eat locusts and wild honey, and I'm just going to scream a lot to people down by the river and tell them they need to get right with God. He didn't say exactly that, but you get the sentiment. It must have been a difficult conversation. We don't know because it's not documented in the Bible what was actually said. But listen, he had the rights as a son of a priest to grow up and be in that priesthood. His life was set. You ever think about that? Oh, but listen, your life is set. I've already made a place for you in the family business. I've already done this, done this, done this. Expectations can be difficult on people's lives. But John said, you know what? I'm going to honor God above everything else. And by him choosing to honor God, it perhaps was a difficult conversation to have at home, but you know what he ended up doing? He became the forerunner to Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What things are you and I giving up because we choose to be distracted by the expectations that the world, hey, the world's going to be real quick to label you. Am I going to live under the standards of the world? Am I going to live under the standards of what people think? I'm not talking about somebody that may just rebel against their parents and refuse to be a part of what is the right thing to do. I'm talking about when we feel it within our gut, within our soul, that God is telling us, this is my plan for you. And it's not the plan that we're in now. It's not the vision that we thought we once had. It's not where we're at. I've had to have those conversations in my life. Because when I surrendered to preach, all of you guys with me right there that surrendered to preach, that's not an easy thing to do, is it? Because to be honest with you, my wife didn't marry a preacher. She didn't know at the time, nor did I. Life changes dramatically. We've got to choose in life. When I say, well, you know what I did? Here's what I did. Maybe you did this as well. I said, you know what? We got married about a year later under conviction, you know, about just being right with God and just being committed to the Lord. The call to preach had not happened yet, but it wasn't long off. We got involved in church. We got involved in Sunday school class. I ended up teaching the class, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to be the best Sunday school teacher I can be. That's my calling. I could hear it. I could feel it. I could sense it gnawing at me. Well, next I was asked to be an usher. Taking up the, passing the plates, buddy. And I said, you know what? I'm going to usher school, and I'm going to be the best usher this church has ever seen. In case you don't know, there's a technique to ushering. When you bring the bowl and you hand it off to somebody, you hand the bowl to them, and you don't stand and stare to see how much they put in. Well, you might if you think they're not giving enough. But here, you hand the bowl, and you respectfully turn to the side. Hey, I had it down. I'm going to be the best teacher. I'm going to be the best usher. And I wanted to excel at those things. Well, next thing you know, one position after another position. So, you know, Sunday school director. What's that thing we call Sunday nights? We used to call it 5 o'clock before? Huh? Training union. I was training union director. I did the entire gamut. Then the church came to me and said, hey, we want you to consider being a deacon here at the church. And I said, bingo, that's it. That is my calling. Anything to keep me from preaching, anything to keep me from surrendering to that call to be a man that stands and declares the word of God. And then I said, well, you know, I want to be the best deacon I can. I want to be faithful, and I want to be consistent. I want to be trustworthy. I want to be approachable and all those things. And God hit me between the eyes with that call to preach. We just have to make those calls in life. Am I going to be what everybody else thinks I ought to be? Am I going to be sometimes what I want to be? Am I going to let fear drive me? Or am I going to do what God says I need to do? I pray that you're not being bound by fear or by expectations or by anything else and distracted from being exactly who it is God wants you to be. And here's our last one. Our past. You know what? That's something everybody's got, don't we? Some of our past may not be as long as others because we hadn't lived long enough yet, but we all have a past. We all have things we regret. Don't you have things you regret? I have a ton of things I regret. If we go back and change them, we would, but we can't. So what happens? And how does our past become a distraction? Let me share from Proverbs 4. 25 to 27. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Am I letting my past keep me and distract me from being who and what God wants me to be? Oh, well, I've done this, so that doesn't qualify me for that. Says who? Well, says people. What does God say about it? Well, I've been this kind of person, so that means I'm not going to be accepted here. I'm not going to be effective here. Listen, who says who? Says people, says my friends, says my family. You have people that perhaps continually remind you of your past. You have a little voice that whispers to you, continually reminding you of your past and how bad you've been, how terrible you've been. And I think this thing works two ways. There's two paths when we consider our past. One is we can be distracted by a terrible past. And I think that's probably the worst one. We can be distracted by a terrible past. And we think because of all the things I've done and the person that I've been, it disqualifies me to do this or this or this. I had to cross that hurdle to surrender to preach. I had to cross that hurdle to be accepted as a deacon and to accept that position. I had to cross that hurdle to even set in a classroom and teach a Sunday school class. We got to go in here knowing I am worthless and I am nobody, but I am forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am cleansed by that precious blood. And He cleansed me not of just some or most of my sins. He cleansed all of my sins, and I am able to sit in a room of my peers and talk about and discuss the Word of God. Not because I feel I'm qualified to do so, but because He told me I need to do so. Is anything good in me? No, nothing but what God put in there. In order to surrender to preach, I had to get to that same point in my life that, hey, I have no right to stand behind this podium and declare anything to you, because of all the people in here, all the people that may be listening and watching online, may go back and revisit this message down the road. I echo the words of Paul, sinners of whom I am chief. Oh, you're just being modest. You're just trying to... No. I can say that from the heart, because you know why? I don't know all the sins you committed except the ones perhaps you've made public or you've declared to me. I know everything I've done wrong. And I'm going to tell you something. In this congregation, I am the chief sinner because I know who this guy is. But we have to cross that hurdle and say, I'm not going to let my past decisions and things that I've done completely wrong and oppose God, I'm not going to let those hinder me from a calling that God's placed in my life, because He has forgiven me, He has cleansed me, and He has purpose for my life. That's the only way I can stand here today, is to know I am imperfect, but I have a perfect God that forgave me and cleansed me and told me to get up here and declare, thus saith the Lord. So we have a problem with our past failures. We have a problem with our past successes too. They can distract us. Don't you love to live in the revival days? Boy, I remember back, 30 years ago when I was here and I was there. And man, we saw these get saved. I was a part of this years ago. We can be distracted by things we've been a part of that are exciting. And I'm not knocking those things that are wonderful. But my question is this, well, what are you doing now? Well, I'm old now. So what? You're breathing. If we have breath, we have opportunity to serve God. So let's don't let our past failures or our past successes hinder us and distract us from serving God. So here we wrap it all up right now. We've got all these distractions that we've mentioned. What do we need to do about it? Well, first, I think we need to be mindful of the fact there are distractions in life. We need to take note of some of these. Did you identify with some of them, one of them, two of them, all of them? I think I identify with all of them. So what do we do? I think what we do is what Peter did before he ever got out of the boat. He fixed his eyes on Jesus, and he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Jesus said, come. I think if we fix our eyes on Christ, it's not going to make the waves less boisterous. It's not going to lessen the problems in life. It perhaps won't lessen the financial struggles of life or the problems we're going to face in our family or at work or wherever. It's not going to make us stop and not age beyond where we're at now. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're going to see a whole lot more of Him and a whole lot less of those things that can distract us. You may be here today and be lost. You might be here today unsaved. And you know what? There's all kinds of distractions coming your way, because the first thing Satan wants to do is keep you from getting saved. If he can lock down your soul to where you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, man, he's won a victory. So today, if you're here struggling, today, if you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you're thinking about it, your palms are getting sweaty when we stand to sing, you're going to grab that pew and you're going to put your fingerprints in it because you just need the preacher to shut up and close in prayer so I can get out of here and go eat. There are a lot of distractions to keep you from surrendering to Jesus Christ today. Don't let them win. Listen to that Spirit of God as He speaks to you today. And if He's calling you unto salvation, surrender today to Jesus and become a child of God. Maybe you've already been saved, but yet you know, hey, I let this world get the best of me. I let my struggles, my fears, expectations pass. I let all these things, I let life distract me. Let's get up here and realign our thoughts today. We opened up with Philippians. What did it say? Let's think on those heavenly things. Let's redirect our thoughts and our minds to where we're thinking of those things that are godly and not worldly. Yeah, you can go ahead and have a phone. It's good to have a phone. Good to have those things handy and nearby. Don't let that become our God. Let's let Jesus Christ be our God. Not only do we want Him to be Savior, but we want Him to be the Lord of every day of our lives. Stand with me as we pray to open our invitation. Our Father, as we come to You today, we are easily distracted. And I admit it. I know that. I know I am. God, my prayer today is that You help me to not be distracted. That when those temptations come in my life, God, that I close them off and that I realign my thought and my focus on You. That the waves in my life and my world are boisterous, God, but they've always been. Help me to keep my eyes fixed on You, Jesus, that I can rise above the troubled waters of my life. Whatever may come in my path and in our paths to distract us today, God, help us to rise above it by fixing our eyes on You. Have Your way, Jesus, in every heart and every life. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.